Luke 10:38 and 39 says this. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, Martha gets a bad rap. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help me to teach your word accurately and communicate what you desire for us to hear. Lord, each person here has particular needs, so I pray that you'll make it personal to them. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember years ago, reading this passage and kind of something clicking in me, because I'd always thought of and always heard people talk about in church about Mary. You know, Mary was this woman who did not worry about, you know, preparing the home and waiting on people and all that, but she understood the value. What was so much more important was just spending time with Jesus. Rather than being busy about all these other things, just spend time with Jesus, just sit at his feet. And so Mary was the one that was all holy and all spiritual and all, you know, all this, just wanting to be in the presence of Jesus. And Martha was distracted. Martha was worried about the cares and concerns of this world and those kinds of things. Well, I remember, again, some years ago reading through this passage and thinking, wait a minute, I think Martha's getting a bad rap. I think Martha's got some really good things here that maybe we need to pay attention to. This is not a black and white story of one sister who is, you know, this perfectly spiritual person and another sister who just completely missing the point. I don't think that that's the story at all. So I want to give Martha, and you know what? I find that amongst ladies, there's a lot more Marthas than there are Marys. And so there are a lot more Marthas who are concerned with, you know, they want to make sure that the environment is right for everybody else to be able to come to and enjoy. That's important to a lot of ladies. So I have always felt bad for those women who were kind of like wired like Martha and felt like they didn't get any love and respect from Scripture, that they were kind of dissed on from this passage. Because I don't think that that's at all what this has to teach us. So I want to go to John 11, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 5. John 11, verse 1 through 5. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So we see here, first of all, I want to point out in verse 4 that Jesus is not going to be glorified in the sickness of Lazarus, or even his death. He's glorified in the healing or the resurrection. Sometimes we can get caught up on the sickness, but he's glorified because it shows his power, it shows his glory, it shows the fact that his miracles to overcome the limits of this world. And so that's where Jesus is going to be glorified in this. And in verse 5, it says specifically that Jesus loved, who's the name? Martha and her sister. Now, not that he didn't love Mary, obviously, because we see that he loved her sister and Lazarus. He loved all of them, but it names of the two, it names Martha. I mean, maybe that's significant, maybe not. I don't want to make too much out of it, but people always assume that it would be Mary that he would name, because Mary is the one, again, who sat at his feet, who wiped the perfume, his feet with her hair and all this. We would assume it would be Mary because of her complete attention and devotion that she showed. But Martha is the one that he mentions that I opened with, that he loved, that Jesus loved. He says in John 11:5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Martha was a doer, obviously. She was the one that wanted to get things organized, wanted to get things done. And sometimes I see in this this idea, I think incorrectly so, but it's been set up over the years in teaching that I've heard, that there's like, can be conflicts between Marthas and Marys. You know, the Marthas or the Marys would think, you know, oh, you're so busy when you're really in doing all these things, you need to spend time with Jesus. And the Marthas are like, well, why don't you help me? Because there's a lot here that needs to get done, but you're just sitting around, sitting at Jesus' feet. So there should not be conflicts. I've always taught this, that there are different roles to play in the kingdom, different giftings that we have, and they shouldn't be things of conflict. But I think that we sometimes view people that are doers, that the ones that are busy organizing and all those kind of things, that they're not spiritual. Mary's the spiritual one, right? And Martha's the doer. I'm going to refer to this verse 7 several times throughout this message, but Romans 12:1, I think, teaches us something very different. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So presenting your body physically to be a doer in the kingdom of God is, from God's perspective, a spiritual undertaking. Again, we oftentimes think of spiritual as being what we hear this morning in worship. You know, we're singing and this is spiritual, right? Well, yeah, absolutely. We can be in the spirit worshiping God. But serving God in any capacity is a spiritual act of worship. And it's doing those things that actually gets things accomplished. In fact, we'll talk more about that. But they're both obviously very necessary. I'm all for those who spend time, and we all need to from time to time, in the presence of Jesus. But when that time is over, let's say that we don't have Martha and Mary, we just have you. You're it. You're the army of one. Well, I would recommend that you spend some time in God's presence, just worshiping Him, letting Him speak to you, okay? Fill you with His Spirit, all those things. But when that time is done, you know what you have to do? You got to get up and get to work. Nothing gets done unless you do it, right? And all of you know this. All of you are hard workers, you know, especially, you know, our farmers. You know, those the fields don't get, well, I can't say plowed because you don't plow anymore. the fields don't get planted, okay, unless you go out and do the work. And they don't get harvested unless you go out and do it. How many of you have been planting gardens? Yeah, they don't get planted unless you go out and do it, right? The chickens didn't get fed this morning unless I went out this morning and fed the chickens. You got to do the work. It takes doers. And it shouldn't be seen as something that just simply working as being non-spiritual. Those things to God, is a spiritual act of worship. James 2:15 through 18 says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing to meet their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. And here's Mary. Here's Martha, what I believe she would be saying. And I will show you my faith by what I do. And neither one of those, neither one is wrong. And that's where I think that this misunderstanding of Martha and Mary has been set up. It's like we've made it black and white, good and bad, right and wrong, spiritual and non-spiritual. It's not that black and white. I think Martha has gotten a bad rap. How many of you have heard Martha talked about this way? That Martha was just too busy, wrapped up in the busyness and the concerns of this world and all that. I mean, if you haven't, you haven't been in church very long, I guess. Or you've only gone here, because I've never taught that. So I love Marthas. I love Marthas. I love Marys too, but I love Marthas because they're the ones that, you know, you can say, I need this done, and they get it done. And they do it out of an idea of service to God. This is their spiritual act of worship. Now, the way this really needs to work is that, You have people that are wired and gifted differently. There's nothing wrong about that. But the Marthas are going to be getting things done, but you know what else is even better, makes that they're doing even better? The Marys, who are spending time in the presence of Jesus, praying that the Martha's work is really fruitful, that it is that is protected from the attacks of Satan, it is wise and on track with what God wants to do, that it will be multiplied, that their efforts may be at this level, but what it produces is at this level. All that comes from the Marys praying for the Marthas. They're both necessary. And so, but let's face it, when you need something, when you need to get something done and you have to ask somebody, do you pick up the phone and call a Mary? Now, if it's a prayer request, then yes. But if you need something actually done, who do you call? You call Martha, right? And again, you say you have faith. Well, that's cool. I'll show you my faith by what I do. I've always loved the James 2:16. If you tell somebody to be warm and well fed, I can wish you the best. I can pray for you and say, I hope you're warm and well fed and everything goes well with you. But if I don't actually do something to meet those needs, then what have I really done? I like to say it this way. I think a lot of times when we have prayer requests, now it's one thing when we need God to do a miracle, right? That's prayer. I don't do miracles. That's God. You go to God in prayer. But there's a lot of things that need to be accomplished in people's lives that the answer to those prayers is not prayer. The answer is just to do it. The answer is just meet the need. Do they even make snow tires anymore? It's all radials, right? No such thing as snow tires. Remember when they used to change tires from your normal tires to your winter snow tires? That used to be a thing. If there's some single mom who you know works hard to get by and she's on her own and she's a little short on money and the car's, you know, running on it looks like inner tubes instead of tires anymore, and she prays, she comes and asks you for prayer. It's like, hey, I got it, you know, so God will meet this need. You know what the answer to that prayer is? Buy the woman some tires. Now, I'm going to be a little sacrilegious, all right? It's not to go, oh, Lord, I pray that you'll just be old Jesus. No, it's get out the wallet and buy some tires. You know what I'm saying? If you tell somebody to be warm and well-fed and do nothing to meet their physical needs, what good is it? John 11:17-45. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. And Mary stayed at home. Who did it say went to meet Jesus? Martha. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. So Martha's the one that goes out and meets him. And I want to point out something, and it's going to be, I'll get into it more when we get to Mary. But when she says, if you had been here, he would not have died. It's not, I don't believe, as much an accusation as it is a statement of faith. That she knew that Jesus was able to keep Lazarus from dying. As I read on, I'll explain and maybe it'll become more clear. So this is going on in verse 23. This is still Martha here, okay? Jesus said to her Martha, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And after this, after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, and he is asking for you. So I want to take a moment here. Martha is the one, the most important thing that any of the followers of Jesus back then could do was recognize that he was the Son of God, that he was the promised Messiah. It is not Mary who recognizes and makes this confession of his lordship. It is Martha. Martha is the one who says, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. So, I don't know. I mean, maybe she wasn't too busy working to get the spiritual reality that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Because it is her that makes this confession. The same confession that Peter made, that Jesus said, you are my rock, and on this rock I will build the church. The same confession. That wasn't Mary, that was Martha. So somewhere in her busyness, she was able to figure out that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God. Verse 29, when Mary heard this, she got up and quickly went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and said to him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This is the same thing that Martha said, right? Just stay with me. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now, it says, I'm going to read that last verse again, verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came along with her, he groaned in, this is the King James Version. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. So he groaned, it says, NIV says, deeply moved and troubled. Now, I'm going to warn you, what I'm going to tell you is going to be something probably different than you've ever heard before. Because this passage is different than Martha, where Martha says, you know, kind of the same thing. If you'd have been there, he wouldn't have died. Jesus has a different response to Mary than he does to Martha. The word groaned, translated here from the Greek, means to have indignation, to blame, to sigh with chagrin, to murmur against. So it is a very negative thing. It isn't just like, oh. It is a groan based on the fact that Jesus is bothered by Mary's statement. It is annoying him. It is frustrating him. Okay? It says indignation, this sense of blame. The way Mary said it. The Amplified Bible translated it this way. He is chafed in spirit and was disturbed. Now, the Amplified Bible, if you ever want to pick one up, it's going to take you longer to read it because it's amplified. It uses more words to say it. But what it does is it gives you oftentimes in parenthetical comments the literal translation from the Greek as close as possible. Using like Strong's exhaustive concordance, it'll use that. So it gives a lot of times a more specific definition of those words. Rather than just making it generalized like groan, it'll say he was basically annoyed. He was chafed in spirit and troubled. So there was something about Mary's statement, even though she's the one that's really spiritual, that it just didn't set right with Jesus, okay? The way that she said it. So, why do I think that this is possible? Why do I think that this translation, that he was bothered, not just It wasn't just simply a physical groan. He was bothered. He was annoyed. He was frustrated. He was chafed in spirit. Who was Mary hanging out with? Who was all with him? Who does it describe as with him? Okay, they were Jews, but what were they doing? They were mourning, and they were weeping, and they were wailing, and they were carrying on. She was with a depressed bunch of people, okay? Martha was, again, busy about work and creating an environment. Mary is in the doldrums, okay? Now, again, I'm not making light of somebody losing a loved one, but where Martha makes a statement of faith in that I believe that he can live again, okay, and you are the Christ, the Son of God, okay, she's making this statement of faith. Mary is over here, you know, mourning and weeping and wailing and being around all these depressed mourners, all right? That's not a position of faith, as opposed to Martha going, you know, yeah, he can live again. You can make him live again. So it bothers, it seems to bother Jesus. That's my take on it. Let's go on in verse 34. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Now, you can have your view of this if you want. People think that Jesus wept because he shared their sense of loss. Given what I just read to you, just before this, I think Jesus wept at their lack of faith. That's my opinion. You don't have to agree with me. That's my opinion. And again, this is Mary. This is not with Martha. Again, he is chafed in his spirit. He is disturbed by what he's seeing. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Again, this is why he's frustrated. Listen to what they're saying. You say that he loved him, but if he loved him so much, why did he let him die? That's basically what this passage is saying. If you were Jesus, would you be, I don't know, would you get a little annoyed at this? I mean, they're now questioning him. You can open the eyes of the blind, but you can't stop this guy from dying. Jesus, once more, deeply moved, or literally, deeply irritated, is the literal Greek translation. He is deeply irritated. Now, you have to understand this. When translators translate from the Greek to the English, they're only human. They may get their preconceived notions of what this passage is about can come through in their translation. Does the Greek, can it possibly be translated deeply moved? Yeah, that's not an incorrect definition of the word, but contextually, I believe that irritated is also a literal translation of the Greek, may be the better translation. That's, again, I can't prove that. They can't prove it for their way of translating. I can't prove it the way I'm saying it. But this is the way the whole thing seems to me contextually to come across. So that Jesus once more was deeply moved. Maybe it's saying deeply irritated. "Came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. 'Take away the stone,' he said. 'But Lord,' said Martha, 'the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days.'" Now, this is what I got to say. This is where a good Martha comes through. "Hey, wait a minute. I'm trying to get this place nice and clean and ready for company, and you want to open up a stinky tomb?" Okay. So anybody got an air freshener? "Then he said, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me.'" Again, this ties into the idea that they don't get it, that Jesus, even though he's dead, can still raise the dead. So he says, "I say this for their benefit. I don't need to say this, but I'm saying it because it will help them." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. So here's one for Mary. All these people who came to mourn with and comfort Mary, they're the ones who saw this miracle and the ones who, it says, put their faith in Christ. So Mary's the person, she drew people that would then get saved. So good for Mary. I mean, I'm not here to diss Mary either, okay? Again, they both have their roles. I want to make one comment, though, a little bit off topic in this passage. I've always found this fascinating. When we are not saved, we are dead, right? We're dead. We have eternal separation from God. When we get saved, it's like Christ calling us out of the tomb. We are raised to new life. However, think about it. If you have lived your life without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're no different than Lazarus coming out of the tomb. You are still, often at times, wrapped up in those grave clothes. And I love that Jesus says to them, unwrap him. I believe this is an illustration for us as Christians. When new people come into the kingdom of God, they might smell. They don't look like they're ready for church. They may come in and they don't know all of our ways of in customs and norms and how to act in the body of Christ. And they might do things that we think, oh my gosh, how can they? You know what? It's our job to put up with the stench and help them get unwrapped from those grave clothes. And be okay. That's our job, to help them get set free from all that stuff from the world that has put us into bondage. And so Christ says, unwrap him. Unwrap him. Yeah, okay. He's in grave clothes. Yeah, he stinks. Your job is to unwrap him. And I think that's what we should always remember that. When we get around those people that may, you know, they don't know all of our Christianese and the way that we talk and the way we do things, that's fine. God says, hey, your job is to love him, and the loving thing to do is unwrap him. Help him get cleaned up from that stuff. Not in any critical or judgmental way, but that's the way that we need to do it. So Mary drew the people so that they could hear the message. Mary drew them. They were all there comforting Mary, but Martha created the environment so they could be there. She's the one that had the table set and the house cleaned and drinks out and some, you know, cookies and all those. She's the one that prepared the environment for all those people to come. They were drawn to Mary, but Martha created the place for them to be able to be there. And then together, when they saw Christ raise Lazarus from the dead, these people got saved. John 12, verses 1 through 3. And then I'm going to jump to verse 9. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Jump to verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. So we see this large crowd of Jews. They show up at this meeting because Lazarus has been raised from the dead, and they want to see this. Now, Mary, they're present on Mary's behalf. They want to see Lazarus. He's there. However, Martha is the one, again, who's preparing the place for them all to come. I mean, if they come and there's no place for them to be and to be comfortable and to gather together, then it's not going to work. all three, again, all three are necessary. They come to comfort Mary. They come to see Lazarus. He's the one that was raised from the dead. And Martha, though, prepares the place so they can all come and be there. All of them are necessary. All of them are important. We all have our gifts and our roles to play, and we shouldn't be critical. I just always felt like, until I read this and kind of saw this, that I just always heard Martha. I'd never heard anything said. I never heard anything positive said about Martha. The only thing I'd ever heard about Martha is that she was the representation of the worldly person who was too concerned about all the things of this world to, instead of be able to just recognize Jesus and sit at his feet and worship him and just enjoy his presence. She was the antithesis, the direct opposite of Mary. That's the way I had always heard this presented. Maybe that's not the way you have heard it, but that's the way I had always heard it. And I just don't think that's the case. I think that Martha was spiritual. She just did it in her acts, her physical acts of worship, by serving God in that way. And so they're all important, and we're all like that. We're all different. Some of them more different than others, but we're all different. We're not, even if we have similarities, we also have differences. There are no two people that are exactly alike. You may have 80% of things in common with the person, but you got a little extra 20% here and they got a little different 20% over here, and we're all different, serving different roles. Again, we are the body of Christ. Some of you are eyes, some of you are ears, some of you are toes, some of you are hands. We don't serve the same function, and we shouldn't expect them to serve the same function. We don't want the body, whole body, to be an eye. Amen. That's the description that the Bible uses. The whole body can't be an eye, because then where would the hearing be? Or for breakfast this morning, where would the taste be? I heard some compliments about the big gooey cinnamon rolls, how good they were, so I took credit for making them. Sorry, Greg. Oh, yeah. I brought the stuff that was mine was the pre-bought store stuff. Okay, that was mine. We all serve different roles. And just like the body, we want all of them to function. Amen? I don't have any bodily functions that I want to do away with, because if so, my body will not be healthy the way that it should be. Let me wrap this up. Luke 10, verse 38. Luke 10, 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened up her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about all these things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the passage where Martha, I believe, really gets this negative rap. And of course, this passage makes Martha, it says, you know, Mary's chosen this better thing. But I believe that's in that context of that moment. It's not so much that what Martha wasn't doing wasn't important, it's that Martha didn't recognize that the other thing was also important. Because again, I go back to Romans 12:1. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That we do offer ourselves. I think the misunderstanding of this statement to Martha from Jesus is that, you know, right now, here and now, you got to understand, this goes along with, I'm only with you for a little while. There's a day coming when I won't be here anymore. You need to worship me now while you have the chance. Spend time. Get as much from me as you can. Martha served those who came to see Jesus, right? What does it say? Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. It was the distraction that was the problem. It wasn't the making of the preparations. It was the distraction that she was missing the importance of Jesus' presence. Because what was she doing? What was she doing for all the people who came to be with Jesus? What do we call that when she's preparing a place for them? What do we call that? We call it serving, right? She was serving all those people. Who again is it that's greatest in the kingdom of God? He who serves, or she who serves. It wasn't the serving, it was the distraction. The message is, don't miss the moment. Not don't do, don't serve, don't work and prepare. It's don't miss the point of why we're doing it. You can say this morning that our men made casseroles, picked up breakfast pizza, cut up fruit, all those things. So that you could have breakfast? No. So that mom could know that we appreciate her. If you miss that, then you are distracted from the purpose of the moment. And that's what Jesus is saying to Martha. Not don't do these things, but don't be distracted. Don't miss the point of why it's being done. Does that make sense to you? You understand? So, ladies, if you're a Martha or a Mary, either one, you're important. Of course, we need a Lazarus in this too. Anybody want to be Lazarus? Probably not. But they're both important. Whatever we do, whether it's to be in that moment of worship at the feet of Christ, or whether it's being busy preparing an environment for him to come and dwell and others to meet with him, either way, God doesn't want us to be distracted. That when you boil it all down, it's all about Jesus. And I just want to say to our moms out here, if you are one of those women who have been labeled, and I literally know women like this, and it's hurt them that they have been labeled Marthas as a negative thing. And it's hurt them. And that's just not valid. So if you've ever been called a Martha as some negative, know that that is not valid. That is not a negative, okay? And I'm glad for all of our Marthas. And I'm glad for all of our Marys too. We just need to remember that when you boil it all down, whatever we do, it's all about Jesus, amen? So Martha no longer has a bad rap.